And not only did he choose us, but that he chose us even before the foundations of the world was ever laid. And we are thankful for that. And so I want you to welcome our live streaming audience. Let's give the Lord a hand for them. So we come today to complete our final sermon in this series from 3 John. Remember to turn off all those mics behind me, everything off. So we come in 3 John, and we are here in this first chapter. And I want you to turn with me once again as we look at this final word. So today I want to talk about the symptoms of a healthy spiritual life. The symptoms of a healthy spiritual life. If you're just joining us, we have been speaking about spiritual health. And we have said, and I want to reiterate, healthy things grow. Or I should say healthy things are growing things. Healthy people are growing people. And so when we speak of health, we're talking specifically in terms of your spiritual health. God wants us to be spiritually healthy, because when you're spiritually healthy, then you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to read beginning at verse 5 for today's message. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." And then I want you to just look at verse 12, where he says, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." So again, we want to talk about the symptoms of a healthy spiritual life. And I gave a couple of illustrations in our previous messages talking about what it means to be spiritually healthy. And you'll recall that I spoke about the need for all of us every now and then to go to the doctor and to get a physical checkup. And we've learned that when you get a checkup, sometimes when you go regularly, you can catch what may be possibly a death sentence, in terms of if you catch a certain disease or sickness early on, just maybe your life could be saved. So we spoke about that, and perhaps even some of you who are listening today, maybe that's been your case. Maybe you know something about that. Maybe you've had that experience when you went in just for what you thought was a normal checkup. And then upon being checked out by a very learned and experienced physician, you discover that there is something wrong. But then you discover that it's something that has been caught early on, and that the doctors can do something about it. And that's always good news. And we thank the Lord when we hear of those testimonies. But even more important than that, we talked about the need of a spiritual checkup. And last week, for example, we gave you several scriptures that encourage us to examine our hearts. You know, David said in the book of Psalms, he says, "Lord, test me and try me and see if there be any way in me. And if there is, Lord, lead me into the way of everlasting." In other words, leave me out of the bad things that I that I have the propensity to do. Lead me away from those things, Lord, that keeps me from being near and dear to your heart. And so it's always important for us to check ourselves out. But I also said that that is perhaps one of the most difficult things to do. Because if you're going to really look at yourself, you have to be brutally honest. You have to be brutally honest that, you know what, I have fallen short in this area, that area, the other area. And you have to look at yourself and acknowledge that, Lord, I'm not all that I believe you want me to be. And so it takes a lot of humility to be able to do that. And so, and yet the Bible says that is precisely what we ought to do. For example, I love what Paul said. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're really in the faith. In other words, what Paul was getting at is that you want to check yourself out to make sure, get this now, to make sure that you are not just religious. Because sometimes we confuse faith and religion. Sometimes you can be religious in that you believe that there is a God and you believe that you ought to be, quote, a good person. That's religion. But faith is a whole different matter because it is what governs your worldview. It is what governs the way you live your life. And so the Bible is clear. Make sure that you examine yourself because in doing so, you will be able to test to see whether you are really in the faith. And so today I want to come and speak this last message real quickly here. There's two men that we've been looking at. Well, three, but last week we looked at Gaius. The first week we looked at this man by the name of Diotrephes, and we learned a lot about him. And then last week we learned about Gaius, the kind of heart that he has. But I want to finish up on Gaius, and then I want to talk just a little bit about this man by the name of Demetrius. It's interesting that in 13 short verses or 14 short verses that the Bible speaks about three men, and two of the three are positive thoughts about these men. So we look at Gaius. We learn that he was a great hospitable man. He had a great heart for God. He had the testimony of others as to his faith and the way he conducted himself. And so we had, and then we had, of course, Diotrephes, who the Bible says he loved to be first among them. He loved to have the preeminence. And so today, Demetrius, the Bible says in verse 12, that he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So we're talking about the symptoms of a healthy life. Then you want to know, what are the symptoms? How do we know whether we are healthy or not? And I want to just tell you right now that one of the ways you know that you are healthy, it has to do, you can see it actually in verse 5, it has to do with having a loving service to the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. Listen, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So he's still speaking about this man, Gaius. He's talking about, remember we told you, I believe in the first week, that there were traveling missionaries. They were coming through. And when they were coming through, Gaius would take care of them. He would feed them. He would house them. He would help them in their ministry to the body of Christ. And as a result of that, he had a great reputation. And so John says of him, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So you know what John is saying? He's simply saying that Gaius was a healthy man because the evidence shows that he had a loving service to the body of Christ. And my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that is a sign of spiritual health. The ultimate question of every believer is, do you have a loving service to the body of Christ? And I'm going to develop that really deep here in a minute. But do you have a loving service to the body of Christ? Now, there are three things I want to say under that, because in developing this text, I want you to know, first of all, Every Christian is called to the service of the Lord. Every Christian. Okay? And the reason that's important is because sometimes we think that the only people who are called to the Christian service is preachers and other leaders in the church. And the rest of us, we just sit and we just tag along and see what the end's going to be. But the Bible teaches that every Christian is called to the service of the Lord. In other words, when God saved you, my dear friend, listen, when God saved you, he didn't just save you for you to just wander around on earth just awaiting till the day comes when he calls you home. No, no, no. When God saves you in order to enlist you into his service. And so we have to understand that every Christian is called to the service of the Lord. Let me just ask you a question today. What service are you doing right now in the Lord? Are you busy for the Lord? Are you doing for the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Do you live your life each and every day by asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, it's interesting. When Saul of Tarsus, you remember the story there in Acts? And remember that he met Jesus on his way on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus, but he was on his way to persecute the church of the living God. And he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says that he got knocked off his beast. And here's what's interesting. When Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his beast, and when he realized that something very unusual and divine had happened, he asked what I believe are two life's most important questions. You know what he asked? He says, who are you, Lord? And then he says, what would you have me to do? And those are the questions that every human being must ask at some point. Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? And so when you come to faith in Christ, I want you to know God didn't just save you just to save you. He saved you and he has called you to the service of the Lord. What about the prophet Isaiah? You remember when he had that great encounter in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah and he saw God in all of his glory and splendor. And you remember that he was confronted with his own sin. And you remember he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people who have unclean lips. And the Bible says that the seraphim came and touched his lip with a hot coal and purged him. And all of that has symbolic reasons. But after all of that was over with, here's what the Bible says. The Lord spoke from heaven and says, who can I sin? And who will go for us? I'm just saying to you, church family, is that when God saves you, he doesn't just save you to sit. He saves you to enlist you into the service of the Lord. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, is that not only does he save you to enlist you into the service of the Lord, but there's something more. When he saves you, he has given you a gift in order that you might be in the service of the Lord. Now, some of us perhaps struggle because we really don't know what our spiritual gift is or are in terms of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says gives gifts according to his own will. And maybe you have one spiritual gift, but there may be some people in the body of Christ who have several spiritual gifts. And so it's up to us to find out what is that spiritual gift? What is it that God, listen, has uniquely equipped me to do that I otherwise could not do? And so once we discover what that gift is, then the next step is to enlist in the service of the Lord and says, now, Lord, it appears that you've given me this gift, and so I want to use it doing what you called me to do. And so you got to understand, friend, if you are saved here today, if those who are listening over the internet, if you are saved, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. At least one, maybe more. But the question is, are you open to be in his service? Or do you just want to come and be comfortable? And don't do anything. So that leads me to the third point, because every Christian is a servant in the service of the Lord. Did you know God called you to be a servant? Because even when Jesus said that when the day comes, when we all pass away, and when we stand before him, and if we've been faithful, he says that he will welcome us, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because in the kingdom of God, that is the only title that ultimately matters. For example, he's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful doctor. Well done, thou good and faithful preacher. No. None of those titles matters. In fact, when John the Apostle writes in his book, now understand something. He opens up, and then this is no accident. He opens up and he says, James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. But you know what he leaves out, interestingly? He leaves out the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus. He leaves out the fact that he was the brother of the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because for James, it wasn't about titles. The only title that ultimately matters is the title servant. And God says that every Christian is a servant in the service of the Lord. You know, in Bible study this week, we heard a great message from Dr. Tony Evans. And one of the things Dr. Evans said that I want to repeat is that he says, you know, if you've ever been on a cruise, let me ask the question, how many of you have ever been on a cruise? A couple of y'all been on a cruise. Well, you know what? Here's what I say about a cruise. A cruise is a beautiful, maybe if you go for a week, a cruise is a beautiful fantasy land, isn't it? I mean, I love going on a cruise for no other reason than I can forget about the real world. Because on a cruise, listen, just about everything you need is provided for you, is it not? Everything you need done, others do it for you. I mean, a cruise is it? I'll tell anybody, if you ever just want to be in a fantasy world for about a week, go on a cruise and just let everybody do everything for you and just enjoy all the amenities and meeting new people and having all the food 24/7 around the clock. All of those things are great. But here's the problem. You're going to have to dock one day. Back to the port where you first went. And you have to come and face the real deal of your life. And can I tell you this? It's because sometimes, Dr. Evans says, is that in the church, that's what we expect from people. We don't want to do anything, but we want other people to do for us. In other words, we approach the body of Christ, we approach the church of the living God as if it is a cruise ship. And we forget that, in fact, it is a battleship. It is a battleship. You know why? Because we are at war in this place. Not with each other, but with the unseen foe. A spiritual fight. That's why Paul says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. But it is against it's a spiritual battle with something going on in the unseen world that you and I don't even see. Between the powers of darkness and the power of the light of the kingdom of God. And so this is a battleship. It's not a cruise ship. And so what I want you to know, dear friend, God has called you to be his servant. The question is, will you be a servant? Will you be a servant? And so if you're looking for symptoms to confirm your spiritual condition, I believe that it has to do with this first point, that is loving service to the body of Christ. And everybody here have to ask the question, whom am I serving? But there's a second truth. Look at verse 7 with me here. In verse 7, when John is speaking, he says, he's talking about the witness that those who love Gaius and who have testified of Gaius. And then in verse 7, he says, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now there, he's speaking about those traveling missionaries, those ministries. So the second point is this. How do I know whether I'm spiritually healthy? Not only will there be loving service to the body of Christ, but there will be a loyal devotion to the name of Christ. There's just something about the name of Jesus that name means something. You know, a lot of times we see in our society, people don't mind talking about God, do they? They'll say God, but some people don't want to mention the name of Jesus. But John says that it is that name that is above all other names. And that's why he said, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, these traveling missionaries, these ministers, these preachers, as they were traveling, they didn't take anything from the Gentiles. You know why? Because that was not their ministry. God had sent a man like Gaius and others to provide for the needs of his preachers. You know what's amazing? Isn't it amazing that God will always have somebody to take care of his people? And that's what we see in the scriptures, that as these missionary preachers were passing along, God had people line up to take care of them. You know why? Because they didn't want to be a burden to the people to whom they were preaching and to whom they were ministering. And so what God did, he strategically set Gaius and others in the way so that as they traveled along the way, Gaius could be there to meet their needs. Let me tell you something, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, God wants to use you to bless other people. And sometimes he puts you in the way of others, and you sometimes try to figure out, why did God bring this person into my life? Well, what was the reason why I met this person? And sometimes we don't fully understand that. But it could be that God wants you to be the light that that person has never seen. It could be that that person may need what you have in order that they might come to faith in Christ, or that they may be encouraged in Christ. I'm always praying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to lead me today, but Lord, if somebody needs what I have, I don't have much, Lord. But if somebody needs what I have, Lord, put me in a position whereby I can be the channel through which or through whom you work in order to bless somebody else. And you know what? Occasionally, God used me in ways that I had no idea that God was using me, because I wasn't trying to get the glory out of it. All I want to do is just simply be a blessing to somebody. And being a blessing, you'll discover that God will bless you. Let me tell you something else I've learned in life. You know when you're hurting sometimes? Anybody ever hurt in your heart, hurt in your life? You ever had hurt in your life? And you know how sometimes there's this tendency when you're hurting yourself. Hear this well. I'm telling you, I've learned this. Sometimes when you're hurting, you isolate yourself from other people because you're hurting. And you don't want to be near other people because you may think they don't understand or they don't care or they can't identify with what I'm going through. So I'd rather stay isolated in my own hurts. But listen to this. Here's where healing is. Jesus says to you, if you're hurting today, here's how you get healed. He says, go and find somebody else with a need, and there you will find me. That's how you heal. But because you are hurting and you think that, oh, this poor me, God says, I want to heal you, but here's how I'm going to do it. I want you to go find somebody else who's hurting, somebody else who needs a good word, somebody else who needs to be uplifted, somebody else who needs to be encouraged, somebody else who needs a word from the Lord. And when you minister to that person, you will discover me in the process. That's how it happens. Because one of the things we know in the Bible is that God has chosen community for healing. And that is why the body of Christ has to be everything that she's supposed to be. That's why we got to be real and not fake. That's why we got to truly be loving and not be filled with hypocrisy. Because God has chosen community to bring about healing. So let me just say it again, just in case, is that if you're hurting today, God says the way you find healing is to go find somebody else with the need, minister to that need, and in the process, you will find me, and ultimately, you will find healing. Loyal devotion to the name of Christ. I want to say this, and it's very important that we maintain that, because as we go out into this world, the name of Christ is at stake. How you live your life, how you conduct yourself on a day-to-day basis, how you treat others, even when times are tough for you, as people observe you, how you deal and with the problems you have, how you weather the storms that come into your life, all of that has implications about the name of Christ. I could take you to, for example, the book of Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, Paul addresses several people. For example, he addresses a man by the name of Aristarchus. He addresses a man by the name of Mark. He addresses a couple other people. And what it was is that there were apparently some disagreements. There were dissension and division within these men. And Paul was so concerned about it that he told them to stop arguing, to stop fighting, to get along. You know why? He said, because the name of Christ is at stake. And if people see you carrying on this way, they will misunderstand our God, and therefore they will not believe our witness. So as you go about your day, brothers and sisters, remember, I don't care what comes your way, you have to be mindful of the fact that the name of Jesus is at stake. How will you represent his name? You know what? What did the Bible say? A good name is better than what? All the other temporary stuff. A good name. And you know, if you have parents like I do, when I went into the Army as a young boy, I went into the United States Army, and it was my father who took me to the bus stop. And he said to me, boy, you going in the Army. But he said this, and I didn't understand the meaning of it. My daddy was no philosopher by any stretch. But he said, you know what? You better come back with your name intact. And I didn't understand all of that at 18 years old, but that's what he told me when I was on the bus. You better come back with your name intact. And so what I've learned down through the years is that all of us who have our name, our family name, no doubt, we want to live in such a way that we do nothing to embarrass our family name. And since that is true on our human level, what about on the level of the divine? Is that as people who are followers of Jesus, we never want to do anything whereby we bring about a reproach on the name of Jesus. So he says, you'll know whether you're healthy or not by the loyal devotion you'd have to the name of Christ. And here's one other thing with that. You won't allow other people to take his name in vain. You'll want to protect his name. So here's the final point. Short sermon, y'all. Verse 8, listen to what John says. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So the third symptom, or the third evidence of a healthy spiritual life, listen to this, is generous support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or I can say it like this, generous support for the work of Christ. And basically, that's what you see in verses 7 and 8. And even when we go back to verse 2, we see that as well, where again, Gaius has provided the sustenance that these traveling missionaries needed. So in verses 7 and 8, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Let me tell you something, friend. You want to know how you, whether you're spiritually healthy or not? The question is, do you generously support the work of Christ? Do you generously support the work of Christ? I often say, and you've heard me say it before, and I probably will always say it because I know it's the truth. When God saves a man or a woman, when he redeems that person, did you know that he also redeems the wallet? Did you know that? Did you know that he always redeems the wallet? In other words, God, when he has the heart of a person, nothing in that person's life is off limits. And I need to say it because sometimes it's interesting that when it comes to the giving part, all of a sudden, Lord, what's mine is mine. But everything else, we say we give it to Jesus, right? But when it comes to our pocketbook, our wallet, mysteriously, we don't want to give it up to the Lord. Well, let me just tell you, first of all, it already belongs to God. It is already his. You and I are but stewards over what God has loaned to us. And so we must be generous in our support. And let me tell you, the Christian is obligated to spread the gospel. Did you know when Jesus gave the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, and you read other accounts of the Great Commission, is that he commissions these disciples of his, but not only the disciples, but he commissions the church, the body of Christ, to go into the world and to make disciples and teaching people to observe whatever he has taught us. And so every one of us have a responsibility in the spreading of the gospel. And sometimes what that means is that that means our financial support, not only locally here in our own church. But you know what a church is supposed to be doing? Many churches don't. We're supposed to be supporting missionaries. We're supposed to be supporting missionaries out on the mission field. You know, men and women who don't mind getting their hands dirty, who don't mind not wearing a suit every Sunday, who don't mind being dressed up or not being dressed up. We're supposed to be supporting the missionaries that go out on the mission field in order to spread the gospel. I'll tell you something else I'll challenge on a personal level. You ought to pray about asking the Lord to lead you to support another ministry for his cause. That in addition to what you give to your local church, you ought to ask the Lord, Lord, now how can I bless other ministries that are in need? And I can tell you that in addition to what I give to this church, I also support two other ministries. Because I'm not trying to see how little that I can do. I want to see how much I can do in order to further the kingdom of God. So one of my favorite ministries, it just so happens to be a young lady who I grew up with, who I went to school with, and she lives in Tallahassee, Florida, and she has a ministry to orphans. Isn't that interesting? Well, Teresa and her husband, Rich, have a ministry entitled His Kids Too. Now, if you read the scriptures, let me ask you this question in the house today. What are the two entities that is the nearest and dearest to the heart of God? Widows and orphans. I think I'm in Bible land. I think that I have touched the heart of God in my support of an orphan ministry there in Tallahassee, Florida, His Kids Too, so that as they go, and listen, not only do they have orphans, but specifically they have a ministry to the Ukraine, specifically. And they bring people on their ranch, and they raise them up in the ways of God, and let these young people become adults who also come to faith in Christ. And then they themselves have grown up, some of them, and now what they're doing is going back on the mission field to bring more orphans into the fold. That's what God wants. And so there needs to be this understanding of generous support of the gospel of Christ. And so my brothers, my sisters, the Christian obligation is to spread the gospel. But let me tell you this, and I think I've alluded to it already, but let me be more specific so you won't misunderstand. The Christian plays a role in the spreading of the gospel. You play a role. Yes, you. You don't have to have a big name or a big title, but you play a role in the kingdom's work. And that's what God wants us to understand, is that each of us play a role. So all we need to do is be about in terms of prayer and seeking the heart of God and asking God, Lord, lead me to a ministry that I can give myself to, that I can help in some way, that I can minister to, that I could be a vessel, a channel through whom you work in order to bring about wholeness and healing to people. That's what it's all about. And it is those things that are the true symptoms of a healthy spiritual life. See, listen, shouting, jumping up and down, I don't criticize that necessarily. That maybe has its place in the proper context. But I want to say this very boldly. Shouting and screaming is no evidence that you're real with God. Shouting and hollering is no evidence that you've really been born again. It's no evidence that you're spiritually healthy. What will show up in a spiritually healthy person is loving service to the body of Christ, a loyalty to the devotion of the name of Christ, and to be generous in your support of the gospel of Christ. Give God some praise in here today. That determines whether a person is spiritually healthy or not. And that is my word to you today from the Lord Almighty, is that if you really want to search your heart, you got to have a loving service to the body of Christ, a loyal devotion to the name of Christ, and a generous support of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about. And so what do we need to do? We need to ask ourselves, am I really spiritually healthy? Do I see some of these principles in my own life? You know, do I come to church with the expectation to help? Because let me say this to you. You've all heard it. I mean, there's not a church that exists in America where somebody hasn't said this. Sometimes people can come and it is so easy to find fault with the church. That's the easy part. But what you discover is that sometimes the people who complain are not willing to do much. They're not willing to do much. They don't ever have the time. They don't have the desire. They don't make the time because of other priorities. And God says that if you want to know how you're spiritually healthy or not, you got to ask yourself, what love service am I rendering to the body of Christ? What loving service am I rendering to the body of Christ? Do I have a devotion to the name of Christ? Or do everybody around me who's using the name in vain and cussing and using Jesus' name in their cursing, do we just let it go and think it's funny? Or maybe a better question is, do we participate? Because you know we're not above that. You're right. You know that, right? And do I generously support the gospel of Christ? So here's what I want to do today. I just want to appeal to somebody. Coming to faith in Christ is a big step. It's what it involves is that you come to the end of yourself. And you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. You believe the record that God gave of his son. And by faith, you ask Jesus to come into your heart. We sometimes call it the sinner's prayer. But basically what it is you acknowledging that you need a Savior. You acknowledge that without God, you can do nothing. But with God and through Christ, you can do all things. And maybe there's somebody today who, maybe you're fuzzy about whether you've truly asked Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe you're a little fuzzy with that. Or maybe there's somebody say, Pastor Cooper, I know that I'm saved. I have no doubt that I've gave my heart to Jesus however long ago it was.